Genesis chapter 22, an amazing passage we get to look at today as the Lord has directed me here. And let me read the first few verses. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing word picture that you've given us in Genesis chapter 22 of what you, Father, are willing to do by sending Jesus to this world and sacrifice him for our blessing, our hope, our benefit, and that he also raised himself from the dead. And we just have hope today. We only have hope because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're thrilled today, Lord, to fellowship together, to enjoy each other's fellowship. But the greatest thing today is the living Christ, Jesus, is alive and in this room today by his Holy Spirit and wants to minister to us. Now, Lord, we really do pray, and we mean it, that all of the churches in town, we think of River Oak Grace or The River or Bethel Assembly or Life Point, Lord, so many churches. Would you bless them all, Lord, and your gospel, would it go out with great power today, and that people would love you. And Lord, may there be a little revival here in Oakdale today. So thank you, Lord. Bless their time in the Word, our time in the Word, as we are getting to love you today. And so thank you, Lord. We ask all things with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, what a glorious day. We know that we have these couple of kind of high holy days, if you will, that we get to celebrate as Christians. And this is the day that we happen to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I like to call it that rather than Easter, but Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to look in this great passage here, and we're going to see these great word pictures of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But first, I want to just remind us, and I don't know about you, but I don't get tired of reminding us, why is the resurrection so important? What is the big deal of the resurrection? And I use an analogy that I use regularly, and so if you know it and you've heard it many times, just bear with me. But I do love the analogy. But I want you to imagine, and it's a kind of a sad analogy, but imagine that you have a friend that has died of cancer. And if you had the ability and you're praying to God, and God one day said, I'm going to allow you to be a healing hand in that person's life and fix their situation. And if you could do that, you'd have to do two very distinct things. Number one, you need to remove the cancer because that's what took their life in the first place. But that's not enough. You'd also have to bring them back from the dead. And it's two very distinct things, and both must happen. And of course, sin, the cancer represents the sin in our lives that has brought death into our lives. And of course, we need to be brought back to life. Now, if you did that and God gave you the power, but only gave you the power to do one or the other, it wouldn't do them any good. I mean, think about it. If you removed their cancer but didn't bring them back to life, they'd still be dead. That would be of no value to them. And yet, if you did it the other way around and you brought them back to life but didn't remove the cancer, they would immediately die all over again. And so Jesus, on what we call Good Friday, which I believe to be Thursday, he died on that cross and he paid the penalty for our sins, removed the stain of sin and the penalty of sin on that cross. But then he also had to prove he has power over death, because when we sinned, we received spiritual death and we need an answer for death. And so both of those things are needed. They're both completely needed. And so that's why we celebrate today, because just Good Friday would not be enough. We need the cancer removed, but we also need to receive life. And so what we're going to look at today in Genesis 22 is this very full picture of what God has done for us, written some roughly 4,000 years ago for our benefit, to see what God promised all the way back then, what he was going to do for mankind in dying on the cross and then raising himself from the dead. Now, let me give you a couple of other prophetic pictures we've actually already been given in Genesis, kind of to prime the pump, if you will, and get us excited about this fuller picture. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, and of course the fall of mankind, when the serpent, when Satan went and dwelt that serpent and tested and tempted Eve, and she, of course, she bought the lie that she could be like God, and in one way she did, of course, having a sense of good and evil. And of course, she ate from that tree, and of course, they died that day. And it's an interesting word picture the Lord gave them immediately, that they were ashamed of their nakedness. And so some of the beautiful and wonderful intended naivete was removed, and then there's this shame that's associated with sin. And it's so interesting that we are told that the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, that's a sad scene, but it's a little humorous to me. And it's humorous because that is a great example of man trying to cover his sins. And I don't know if you know it, but fig leaves are a little sticky and a little thorny. And that's not a wise idea to cover yourself, you know what I mean, with something like that. This is man and all of his foolish attempts to try to be saved and to be redeemed and all that. And then God came in and already in Genesis 3 gave us a great picture of something beautiful to happen in the future. Because chapter 3, verse 20 says, Adam and his wife, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You don't even get out of Genesis chapter 3 where the Lord's already killed an animal to show us that someone has to die to pay the penalty of sin. And so we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for that picture. Also in Genesis chapter 3, we read this, as the Lord was speaking to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan did have a bit of his way on that day when he moved upon Pilate and all of those people to crucify Jesus and the scourging and everything that happened. Yeah, they bruised his heel, but only his heel. Because he did raise himself from the dead. But he had his head bruised, and Satan is, he has lost. Praise the Lord. He has lost. He's a defeated enemy. Oh, he still has a lot of free reign, but he is a defeated enemy. So we even see way back then these images, these foretelling, beautiful word pictures of what Jesus was going to do. But as we get to Genesis chapter 22, we have a much fuller picture of what Jesus did for us. And so this great prophecy, and I'll point out to you eight different prophecies that I see in Genesis chapter 22, and the eighth one kind of rolling into Genesis chapter 24 about what Jesus has done for us. And all the way back here in Genesis, we realize the words of Hebrews 10 come true that it says, Behold, I've come in the volume of the book that's written of me to do your will, O God. All the way back here, we're going to see glimpses of Jesus and what he's going to do for mankind. Now, we have this chapter because of Abraham, known as the father of faith, and we praise God for Abraham. And that he was willing to go through such a gruesome thing and really literally thinking for 3 days his son was dead, his son Isaac, and being obedient to God. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And then later in Hebrews 11, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, this test of Abraham is no mere test. It was like the mother of all tests, to ask a man to take his son and offer him up. And we can look at that and go, that's a really gruesome test. How can that be? How can that be? But God never asks us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. The Father will go through with this with Jesus. He never intended Abraham to go through with this. In fact, he couldn't ask this of us today because we have his written word which says we're not to take life like this. Remember, this is only a test. But it's to give us this beautiful word picture of what's coming in the future. Now, regarding tests, I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of tests. I don't like them. I don't like being tested and being tried. But God does them in our lives and blessed us with this testing because testing produces things in our lives. In James chapter 1, we read, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its work, perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 5 says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So God gives us tests. Now, never mix up testing and tempting. God will test us to grow our faith. He will never tempt us. He doesn't do that. He's not a tempter. Satan's a tempter, not God. And, of course, he wanted to make it sure to us, Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, that we pray daily about temptation. And of course, it's just a reminder to us that God's never the source of temptation. Our flesh is willing to go along plenty, but God is never the source of that. Well, with that, let's look at this great test and these eight great prophetic pictures of what Jesus was going to do in the future. We begin in verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things. Now, this is not a prophetic picture yet. But I just want to point out, the Lord makes a clear link between the prior chapter by saying, it came to pass after these things. It's just an interesting observation to me that what had just occurred in the earlier chapter is that Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So he just made a covenant. I find that interesting because we're about to see one of the greatest prophetic pictures of the new covenant that's being offered to mankind through Abraham and Isaac. So we're just entering into a new covenant that is of much, much greater value. Well, here it is. Notice what he told him. He said, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, and now we come to the first prophetic picture, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you believe it? This really happened. I don't know, sometimes you read your Bible in the morning and you're having your coffee and it's like, oh, that's an interesting story. But we really need to try to put ourselves in this scene. This really happened. This great man of faith, which we will meet in heaven, really was asked to sacrifice his son. And I love the words, your son, your only son, whom you love. This is the heart of the Father coming out through Abraham, the man of faith. And he's telling him to take his son, his only son. Now, it is a bit interesting, is it not, that he said your only son, since he did have another son? Why didn't God recognize Ishmael, the older son? But that's because he was a work of the flesh. We know the story, right? God promised him a son, promised him the son that was going to come. And then he got to a point out of a lack of patience and a lack of whatever. He kind of took matters into his own hands. His wife said, why don't you take my maid? And then he really defied God's desires and then entered into this other relationship he shouldn't have entered into and had a son. And God loves him and God made great promises to Ishmael and has kept those promises to him. But the line is to come through Isaac, and the promised Messiah is to come through the line of Isaac. And so he calls him his only son, whom you love. And so we see the love of God here coming through. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We only have this passage because God loves us so much and loves us enough to even make Abraham uncomfortable for our benefit today. So that's the first application. And by the way, as he's asked to do that, as we as parents, and any of you know, if you've had children that are getting up to the age where they're considering moving off and whatever they're going to do, going into work or going off to college or whatever, going off to serve the Lord somewhere, it's a great challenge to us. We like to say, oh, they're the Lord's. But it's just a great challenge. And look at Abraham. Let him challenge our heart. Are we really willing to send our children wherever the Lord wants them? Are we really willing to let them go for his service? Do we really trust him with our children? And so it's just good sometimes to think. If he called them into a dangerous part of the world as a missionary, would we be trying to counsel them not to go? It's just worth consideration. Abraham was willing. He was actually going to be the vehicle to take the life of his son. So prophetic picture number one, take your son, your only son, and get ready to sacrifice him. Second prophetic picture in verse 2 also, notice he was to go to the land of Moriah. Now this is of amazing interest to anyone that studies the Bible and studies locations and all that, because Mount Moriah is the very place that the Temple Mount's built on, and the highest point of the Temple Mount is Calvary or Golgotha. It's the place where Jesus died, and the Father's going to send Abraham to sacrifice his son, I believe, to the very spot where later Jesus is going to be sacrificed. What a prophetic picture we have here. And the only other place that Moriah is mentioned in all of the Bible is in 2 Chronicles 3. And it reads, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So there it is. If you look at maps today, even if you like Googled and said the Temple Mount, and you start looking at maps of the Temple Mount, many of them you'll still see Moriah written right on the map. That is Mount Moriah. And as you go to the north, that's where Golgotha is, the highest point of that mount. And it goes on for a long ways, but the high point is the place where Jesus was sacrificed. Oh, another very interesting minor little prophecy. In Leviticus chapter 1, we're told that the animals that were sacrificed at the temple were always to be sacrificed at the north of the altar. And of course, Golgotha is north of the city. God's gone to such great lengths to communicate to us. So this is the place. and he was going to travel there. Why would he have him travel so far when he could have made this sacrifice somewhere else? And of course, it is the very place, Golgotha. And it was then fulfilled in Matthew 27. And when he had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, and that's the place that Jesus was sacrificed. So that's why he had him go to Mount Moriah. The third prophetic picture in verse 2 is that he told him to go to Mount Moriah and offer there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Notice that there's mountains. It's a bit of a range. But he will have him go to the very spot. Now, you look at a burnt offering, and it's very interesting to me to study. One of the greatest studies in the Bible is the offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 with commentary in chapters 6 and 7. But let me remind you very briefly of what these sacrifices are. First is the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. And it is a picture of a person completely consumed and consecrated to the Lord. The entire animal, except for the skin, is to be burnt up to the Lord. Never wanting its own will, always obeying the will of the Father, completely consumed for the Lord. And so that's the first offering, and that is a great picture of Jesus because he never, ever, ever did his own will. He said, I only do the will of the Father. I always think of, in this, the greatest picture was when he was on that night before his death. He's praying in Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass, but not my will, but your will. The perfect burnt offering. Then secondly, in Leviticus 2, is the grain offering, representing the works of our hands, the fruits of our physical labors. And that is always to be also offered up to the Lord. And of course, everything Jesus ever did was perfect. And that's why he is the perfect grain offering and the meal offering. And so that represents that. So he completely did the will of the Father. He never sinned. He always, the works of his hands were always perfect. And then thirdly, in Leviticus 3, the peace offering, which represents the fact that God finally made peace for us through the offering of Jesus. It's my opinion in that offering, when you look at the body parts, there are particular body parts that are to be burned. They all represent the parts of the body that represent your kind of self-protection, your self-defense mechanisms. And I believe the Lord's communicating that Jesus did not defend himself and willingly went to that cross and became our peace offering and therefore offered us peace. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And only because he was willing to be the perfect burnt offering and grain offering and peace offering could he become our sin and trespass offering, which is the fourth and the fifth. And so he paid for our sins, all of those on the cross. Now, one last interesting observation that I find in Scripture is that Jesus went through those offerings, I believe, in that order. And I think the reason the Lord gave us that order is because that's what best represents Jesus. Came here to do the will of the Father, do everything perfect, not defend himself, and become the sin offering. But if you've ever noticed, when an individual person, a human, comes to the Lord, the first offering for humans is always the sin offering. Because our lives aren't consecrated properly to the Lord. We're not properly serving him until our sins are paid for. Now we have the power to obey God and then be a better burnt offering. So it's just the order to me I always find to be quite interesting. And so he was to offer his son as a burnt offering. And so there you have it. The first three prophetic pictures. To take his son, his only son. To go to the very spot on Mount Moriah and then to be a burnt offering. Now let's notice and let's appreciate the tremendous obedience of Abraham. So Abraham arose early in the morning. It didn't make sense to take a trip in the middle of that day, and so he waited till the next day. But I would look at this as immediate obedience, and I love that he rose early. He didn't waste any time in obeying the Lord. How long do you take to obey the Lord when he tells you to do something? Are you slow? Are you lazy in obeying him? So we just need to ask. He rose early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood. He even got the wood ready for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. And so here's this wonderful, beautiful picture of obedience, bringing this burnt offering to the Lord. Then prophetic picture number 4 in verse 4. Abraham, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's just a simple thing. But in the mind of Abraham the father, his son had been dead for 3 days. Right? He's told to offer his son. And the next day begins journey, day 1, day 2, day 3. So it's been 3 entire full days and nights from the time he was told to sacrifice his son. And in his mind, as a father, my son is dead. What a picture. And so, of course, Jesus was dead for 3 days. And, of course, Jesus gave this one sign in Matthew 12. He said, he answered and said to him, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, Matthew 27, Jesus did rise bodily. On the next day, which followed the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. It was so well known the enemies of Jesus were concerned about his statement of being raised after 3 days. And so that great prophetic picture, prophecy number four, that he will be dead for 3 days, I believe the Lord intended that to come through. And then notice verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now, I don't know about you, but if you don't love Abraham, you should fall in love with him right here in verse 5. Because he's about to take his son and kill his son. That's what he's thinking. He's actually going to carry through with this request of God, this command of God. And notice what he describes this as? Worship. How is that possible? And it tells me I've got a ways to go in my worship to the Lord and the things I hold reverent to myself versus what belongs to God. So he's going to go there and he's going to worship. Now, I think there's only one reason why Abraham could look at this as worship, and that's because of the wonderful hint we're told in Hebrews 11 about his faith. And I read verse 17 earlier. Let me read that again and then two more verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Here it is, Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Do you realize Abraham believed in the resurrection of God? He actually believed he was going to go up there, I believe, kill his son, and before he walked back down, his son's going to be alive walking back down with him. And that's why he calls it worship, and I also believe that, because did you notice the word, a very important word, we, in verse 5? You notice? He didn't say, I'm going to go up yonder and worship, and I will come back to you. He said, we. My son will be with me when I come back down from this mountain. We will come to you. So he really, truly believed that God the Father had power over death and could raise his son from the dead. And so he believed that with all of his heart. So prophetic picture number four, his son was dead in his mind for 3 days. Next prophetic picture, verses 6 and 7, number 5. Notice that Abraham put the wood on Isaac's back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I wonder what's going on in the mind of Isaac. But first notice, he took the wood and he laid it on him to carry it up. He carried the very wood that was going to be used for his sacrifice. Does that look familiar? Did Jesus not carry that wooden cross on his back as he went up? Now, we know that he was so tired, he was so weary, likely had lost so much blood that his body was likely going to shut down. Many people in this Roman process would die just from the scourging and never make it up to the place of the crucifixion. But here he was tired. But there was at least a time he bore his cross before this man Simon was forced into carrying the cross for Jesus. But John 19 says, he delivered him to be crucified, and so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew, it's just called in Hebrew Golgotha, and where they crucified him, and two others were with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. So Jesus did carry that. He did carry that. And so the next prophetic picture, number 5, he carried that. Now notice in verse 7, he's crying out, Isaac, my father. By the way, the word lad that was up there in verse 5, that's used in this area of the book of Genesis to refer to men that are 17 and 18 years old, some men that are in their early 20s. I don't believe he's a young boy at this point. And Abraham's over 100 years old, and here he is, a young man, really in the prime of life, full vigor, and I believe he could have defended himself very easily. I think he could have stopped this whole process. Hey, Dad, where's the offering? I don't see an offering here. What's going on? And if he didn't get it before then, when he starts strapping him up, right? He starts wrapping him up. You're like, Dad, something doesn't look right here. Thought you loved me. And you just begin to wonder, what is going on in his mind? But we're going to see the next prophetic picture. He did not defend himself. Isaac took it willingly. So not only is Abraham a tremendous picture or example of the Father in this, but Isaac is a tremendous picture of Jesus becoming our peace offering and not fighting and not defending himself and saying, Lord, yeah, this cup can pass, let it pass, but not my will, but your will. And so was Isaac's faith growing tremendously here? Did he believe because of his father teaching him, which a good father should do and teach their children, son, I believe in the resurrection, you should too. And so it's very, very beautiful here, but there he is. And so he took the fire in his hand, verse 6, and the knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac, my father, here I am. Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Goodness. So the sixth prophetic picture, the son did not put up a fight. And so notice, they came to the place of which God had told them, which again is Mount Moriah. And they built an altar there and placed the wood in order. Here it is. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And do you wonder, really, this really happened. A young man knowing his father loves him, and yet laying him up there, knowing he's a great man of God and loves God. And now he's going to pull out a knife and he's beginning to realize, my dad's really going to go through with this. How can this be? And I wonder, what were dinners like after that? Dad's wielding a knife. No, I'm going to sit at the other end of the table, Dad. Thank you very much. I know what you're willing to do. But he bound him and he put him upon that wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And so he did not put up a fight when he easily could have put up a fight. Again, not my will, but your will be done. And then we move on after this stretching up. And then a beautiful scene. God then says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, there is some debate, but to me it's a settled debate. Who is this angel of the Lord? Is this just a regular old angel? Or is this Jesus himself? And I tend to believe it's Jesus himself. I strongly believe that. And I'll tell you why, because of the last few words of verse 12. But Jesus is here on the scene. Isaac right there represents him. And the Father is represented in Abraham. And so he's telling him, okay, I'm honored by you. I'm honored by you. So he said, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything for him. For I know now that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son. This is important, your only son, from me. If this was an angel, he would have said, you've not withheld your son from God. But he said, you've not withheld him from me. This is Almighty God here. Jesus showing himself in some physical form to Abraham to tell him, thank you, Abraham. And then he's going to bless him. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for him as an offering instead of his son. And so the prophetic picture number 7, God did provide the offering and the sacrifice. And so this ram here, and he took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so the last picture is God did it. He didn't actually expect Abraham to go through with it. He wouldn't have been a proper sacrifice anyway because he's not sinless. So Isaac was not the proper one, but I love this phrase, the Lord will provide. And we know the great word Jehovah that's in the Bible, but many places in the Old Testament, there's a compound where Jehovah and then another word would be attached to some descriptor of God. And this is the first occurrence. It's very interesting to know. It's the first occurrence of the combination Jehovah Jireh in all of the scriptures, and it literally means Jehovah will provide. And God did provide a great Savior for all of mankind. And because of Abraham's obedience, we're blessed today to study this and have this beautiful picture of sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, it speaks of God's great blessing of us because of his willingness to send his son. But notice it says, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this, you've not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And we are so blessed today to study this passage, truly are blessed by this scene. But it is also prophetic of the greater blessing that the Father was willing to actually carry it through and actually let his son die and not stop it at the last moment, because Jesus could have gotten down from that cross at any time, but he chose not to and went and let his life be taken. Of course, he gave it up of himself and he raised himself from the dead. Now notice the last very, very interesting prophetic picture here. Verse 19 says, so Abraham returned to his young men and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, I don't know about you, but what is interesting to me is this verse doesn't say Abraham and Isaac returned. Why is he not mentioned? And I personally think the reason God did that is because we have all of this amazing prophetic picture, and now that Isaac has risen from the dead, so to speak, he's not to be seen again until he comes to get his bride. And what's interesting is when you look at this passage, we move into chapter 23, and Sarah, his mother, dies. And then in chapter 24, Abraham sends his great servant, who is a representation of the Holy Spirit. It's the picture of the Father and Abraham and his servant, the Holy Spirit, going off to get a bride for his son. And that's what's been happening for the last 2,000 years, as the Holy Spirit's providing a bride and convicting the world of sin and saying, come to this great Savior. He'll be your husband. And so he's preparing us as a bride, and there will come a day when he will come out of his home, out of heaven, and he will, with the voice, that trumpet voice of Jesus, he will call us up to himself. So what's amazing is that Isaac's name is not mentioned from back there in the account, not even in verse 19, not through the death of his mother, not through the servant going to get a wife. We go all the way to the end of chapter 24, and please turn to verse 61 with me, and notice the next occurrence of the presence of Isaac. And we read prophetic picture number 8. Then Rebekah and her maids arose as they rode on the camels, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac, that's the first occurrence. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who's this man working in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And here it is. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't that glorious? I think the Lord even gave us a picture of the rapture here. Because after Jesus died and rose again, he did ascend about 50 days later. It was about 40 days. He ascended up into heaven. And we haven't seen him since then. But the next time we see him, he's going to come out of his tent, heaven, out of his dwelling, and he will come and he will receive us to himself. He'll take us into his place, into his home, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It's such a glorious, glorious picture. So as we look at all of these 8 prophetic pictures, we not only see the death of Jesus represented in this picture, but we also see the resurrection. So mankind has 2 great problems, which God has demonstrated for us that Jesus did have to come in the future and do all of this, because the greatest problem is we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And so mankind cannot provide a sacrifice for himself. We needed somebody else to do it. And only God has the power to take on human flesh and actually live as a human for 33 years and never once sin. And so Jesus did that for us. And then not only did he die to remove the cancer of our sin, but he rose himself from the dead to prove he has power over death. And so, we're dead because of our sins, but when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're made alive. So the resurrection is critical. And that's why I love this passage. It doesn't just represent the killing of the animal. It represents his life. 1 Corinthians 15 puts the need of the resurrection this way. It says, now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most, among all men, the most pitiable. We're not pitiable because Jesus didn't remain dead. He did raise himself from the dead. And so in the same way that the Father looked at his own son and is dead in his mind for 3 days, really was dead, there did come a day that he rose from the grave because the Father believes in resurrection. Of course he does. He's God. He has power over death and he's always known that. And so he is our great Redeemer. And so prophetic picture number 8, after the resurrection, we will see him again when he comes to get us as his bride to be with him. So what's the application today? I think it's kind of obvious. We need to accept God's redemptive plan for our lives. The average person still thinks in this world, I can earn my way to heaven by being a good person. And that'll never get you there because we're sinners. It only takes one sin because God is so perfect. He'll only accept salvation through a perfect person. Well, only Jesus did that. That's why he had to go to a cross, having lived a perfect life. Somebody did have to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus did that. He did become our burnt offering, our grain offering, our peace offering, our sin and trespass offering. He did it all for us. And he became our Redeemer and our Savior. And so he paid for our sins. And if you think you're getting to heaven today, I want to lovingly tell you, you're not going to get there on your own. You need to one day realize, I can't earn my way there. I mean, I need to trust Jesus that he did that for me. And really, what we have to realize is that if we believe we can get there based on our works, it's an insult to Jesus because he's telling me, you really didn't have to die. This whole prophecy of Abraham and his son Isaac, that wasn't even needed. Because I can earn my way on my own. I don't need him. Well, you do need him. I needed him. And everyone in this room that's saved needed him. And we came to a point, we said, I'm going to put my faith in you and be saved. And then as Christians, we're to live in phenomenal gratitude for what he's done. We had no hope apart from Jesus. And so today, I just want us to relish and enjoy the beauty of this word picture. Can you believe that God went to this much trouble so that we would see what Jesus was going to do for us in the future? And by the way, the next time you're going through a trial, please remember this. Hey, I think I have a bad trial. I got nothing like Abraham went through to give me this blessed picture. There's nothing like that. But Abraham's faith grew in that. I know when the trial was done, he wasn't sorry for having gone through the trial because he said, I love my Lord even more now than I did before because he did provide the sacrifice. I didn't have to do it and I didn't have to die and my son didn't have to die for it. So let's be filled with gratitude and let's just praise the Lord and thank him. After the service, we're going to give you an opportunity, if you don't know the Lord, to come up because we want you always to have the ability to come up and just simply pray with someone to say, I finally want to put my faith in this Jesus. I trust him. He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word picture. It is phenomenal. Thank you for 8 different pictures of what Jesus was willing to do for us. And Father, what you were willing to do in sending Jesus to this world to die for the sins of the world. But not just die for the sins of the world, then raise himself up from the dead to prove once and for all, forever to all of mankind, Jesus is unique in all of the world. He's the only one that has true power over death. And Father, you and your Son and your Holy Spirit, you convict us of sin and you tell us that we can have this everlasting life. It is free for the asking. And we thank you today. We praise you today, Lord. And for all of those that know you as Lord and Savior today, would we just rejoice today, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the sunlight. Jesus is the light of the world and we have joy today. We have hope today because of what he was willing to do. Father, you really went through with it. When Abraham didn't have to. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord. And if there's anyone, Lord, in this room that has never submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray your Spirit would do the rest of the work that's needed and help them to realize they need to be broken before you and you will accept them and forgive them and give them eternal life today as they humble themselves in the sight of an awesome and loving God. We thank you for all these things, all the word pictures, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.